And our reading is now brought to us by Mary.
The Bible reading today is from Psalm 42, and it's called The Prayer of Someone in Exile. As a deer longs for a stream of cool water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for you, the living God. When can I go and worship in your presence? Day and night I cry, and my tears are my only food, and all the time my enemies ask me, where is your God? My heart breaks when I remember the past, when I went with the crowds to the house of God and led them as they walked along, a happy crowd singing and shouting praise to God. Why am I so sad? Why am I so troubled? I will put my hope in God, and once again I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. Here in exile, my heart is breaking, and so I turn my thoughts to him. He has sent waves of sorrow over my soul. Chaos roars at me like a flood, like waterfalls thundering down to the Jordan from Mount Hermon and Mount Mitzah. May the Lord show his constant love during the day, so that I may have a song at night and a prayer to God of my life. To God, my defender, I say, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go on suffering from the cruelty of my enemies? I am crushed by their insults as they keep on asking me, where is your God? Why am I so sad? Why am I so troubled? I will put my hope in God, and once again I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
And Terry's going to come and lead us as we explore God's word.
Good morning. Good morning. Wonderful to be back here. I wonder how many of you know me. If you put your hand up, I know me. Great. Well, I'm Terry Tennant. I used to be an associate minister here in 1989. I know it's a long time ago. I then left the church here and went to North Essex to a small country church. I was converted to the countryside and became minister of Earlscombe Baptist Church and served there for 10 years. And you may remember my wife, Michelle. Our family now live near there. We've got two sons, Samuel, who's going to be 18 this month, which is, well, my goodness, and then Reuben, who's 15. And Michelle's actually she's a noisy person. She's a drummer. So any drummers, we love you. A hand drummer, is playing in the worship group in the church. And so that's a bit about the church. In terms of the last sort of 10 years, I've been the leading International Justice Mission UK. It's a Christian human rights agency. It's the largest anti-slavery organization across the world, doing amazing work of rescuing children from violence, from trafficking, women and men from bonded slavery, sex slavery in India, Africa, and parts of Southeast Asia. And I stood down from that role as founding director after a decade of working silly hours. It was time to recharge. And so I've gone back into business as chief executive of a business association, and I'm working in government doing marketing and professional education for the sector that I work in, and bereavement care as well. And I'm exploring part-time ministry with a church alongside that at the moment. So it's really lovely to be back. I think I can't remember when I was last here, and I think it was before Lisa was here, so that's going back a way. But thank you for your warm welcome. Thank you for your welcome, Lisa, and accommodating me. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. We thank you that you are a great God, And you're God with us, Emmanuel. And we pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you will speak your word to us, that you'll sort the wheat from the chaff, and that we'll take that wheat and sow it into our lives. We pray that we will be good news people this coming week. We pray that we will shine the light of your love wherever we find ourselves this coming week. We pray for hope and for strength, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. So are you having a good day or a bad day? Good day or a bad day? I was reading in the newspaper recently, there was a gentleman who was driving his young family in South Greenwich. And this was late at night, and a pothole opened up in the road he was driving on. And his Vauxhall Safari ended up with the rear of it down the pothole, and he was nose facing up. And the journalist was interviewing him, saying, well, how did you feel about this? And he said, well, sometimes you have good days, and sometimes you have bad days. This is a bad day. Well, I hope you're having a good day. And the reason I ask that, the organization that I work with now, was involved in a mental health survey about well-being and how we face stress and pressure and depression. And the survey was about 15,000 people. And the shocking statistic was that 37% of people actually said they felt stressed, they felt pressure in their lives, which is a significant proportion. 59% of those who were surveyed said that they felt that their workplace was creating this pressure, this stress and depression. And the really kind of frightening thing, as far as I'm concerned, is 49% of the people surveyed said that they felt that they couldn't talk to anyone else about how they were feeling. And the organization I now lead offers psychological support through qualified counselors and therapists. And one of the older members of my board of directors said to me, well, in my day, we never had counselors, we just got on with it. And I said, well, Richard, in your day, families were not dispersed. They were all together. You had an extended network of support. The structures were all around you. Now the pace of life has changed. And the reason I mention that is if you turn to Psalm 42, you'll find that King David is interrogating himself with a series of questions. In verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? And, you know, we can be busy raising a family with job responsibilities, with expectations and pressures that are put upon us. And sometimes it's really hard. And King David was no exception. He was a leader, quite an extraordinary leader, with various amounts of stress. He faced opposition in his government. He made some bad choices. And this psalm captures the mood of King David. He's hiding from forces actually that are beyond his control. And there are people in our communities here in Chelmsford who feel like things are spiraling out of control. We might feel that internationally or nationally, that things are afoot that are out of hand. And so David is in a depressed state of mind. And this is where we find him at the moment. The first thing I want to think about is that there is a place of sadness and longing in the Bible, that sense of lament. There are a number of notable disciples who've been faithful in serving God, who've been visited by what they call the dark night of the soul. I've been really blessed. When I was here, I had two colleagues, a senior minister, another associate minister, Chris Norrish. I remember him preaching on 1 Kings 19 and the prophet Elijah. And the story of Elijah is really notable here, because here is this great prophet who takes on the prophets of Baal and defeats them, humiliates them. And if you read that passage, a week later, Elijah is in the state of depression. He wants to end his life. And there's this dialogue between him and God where he's just had enough. He's sitting in the blazing sun. And it's wonderful. What does God do? He doesn't actually send an angel or anything like that. He grows a little plant to shade Elijah from the glowing sun. And still Elijah just doesn't want to know. What does he do? He sends someone who brings tea and cake. Not prayer or anything else, but tea and cake. How about that? It's a ministry of tea and cake. And Elijah recovers his confidence. Another person I like is the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a tempestuous prophet, isn't he? Because God sent him to Nineveh to preach salvation. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't think it was fair for God to be generous to them in that way. He goes in the opposite direction. And so it's in the pit of the stomach of the whale he faces his dark night of the soul. He obediently goes to the Ninevites and preaches repentance and God's favor. Or if you think of John the Baptist, as he faced his own execution, he has questions and concerns. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he the Christ? And his disciples go and quiz Jesus, and he's reassured that his life is not going to be lost in vain. Or there's the hymn writer, William Cowper, friend of the anti-slave trader, John Newton. His hymns capture the range of human doubt and struggle. And perhaps one of the Baptist great leaders, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this Victorian preacher who would preach to 10,000 people in Elephant and Castle week on week, nearly quit the ministry twice, citing depression. So we've got King David here. He's in the northeast part of Israel, right on the border with Jordan. And he's actually wants to go home, but he can't go home. Why can't he go home? He's hiding in a cave because assassins are about to kill him, to take his life. He's feeling isolated. And that's why we begin this psalm with the analogy in the desert of the deer that longs for water. Because if the deer is going to go to a water hole, it needs to sup as much fluid as it can take on board, because it doesn't know where the next watering hole is going to be. And so you get this sense of David longing to be in God's presence, longing for security, longing for safety. In IJM, we discovered that 4 billion people across this planet do not have the security of justice systems. They have no police, no courts to protect them that we enjoy over here in the West. That longing for safety, for security, and longing for God is a good thing. It's a sign of vitality. It's a sign of health and wanting to be with God. And desiring to sense God's presence. Longing brings you here this morning, as well as obedience, as well as faithfulness. You want to meet God. And so David sets a course towards hope. How does he deal with this struggle of fear and uncertainty? So he interrogates himself in verse 5. Why so downcast, my soul? What's going on, he says. But then he speaks to himself, put your hope in God. Losing our sense of who we are and where we are can be alarming. And David's experience here is of being cut off. If you read verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. But he counsels himself. In the King James Version of the Bible, one of the verses, it's not a translation that is particularly familiar to me, I hasten to add, but one of the translations I love of Jesus in the Gospels are these words, it came to pass, and it came to pass. We live in some very interesting times with the presidential elections in the United States. We have Brexit and all the furore and uncertainty. And I suppose what Jesus would say to us, it shall come to pass one way or another. We'll be okay. Now, you look a fairly trendy church today. In the pop scene, have you come across a pop idol called Florence and the Machines? She had a top 10 hit, well, actually had number one hit, and it's how the profound words that she used in the song that's now been a remix. I've forgotten who's remixed it, but she talks about, you've got the love. You've got the love to see me through, my Savior and me. It's a profound theological text, really, if you like, about reminding us where our reservoir of hope and grace and strength is, in the love of Christ. A few weeks ago, I was driving across country near Braintree on a country road. I wasn't going fast, honest. And I was driving along, and suddenly I saw a glimpse out of my right eye. And before I knew it, bang, I'd hit this deer. And I couldn't do anything about it. And I spoke to my younger sister, and she said, Terry, you are so lucky this thing didn't come through the windscreen, or in fact, through the driver's door. And what had happened, this deer was huge. It was as tall as me. And it had jumped through a hedge, and I was sort of going to the left, so there's no way I could do anything. But I hit it head on. I got out the car and thought, phew, we're okay. Walked over to look at the deer that was panting, lying down. I think, oh my goodness, in the hedge. What do I do? Well, what does a man do? Oh, I'll phone my wife. And she will have the telephone number for the RSPCA, who I can contact and call them out. So whilst that was happening, another car stopped. And we quickly talked. And then I went back to the hedge, and this deer was sitting up. And by the time I got closer, it ran off. So I thought, oh, well, that's good news. It seems okay. Walked back to the car, looked at the front of my car, and thought, uh-oh, this doesn't look good. So £2,000 worth of damage. Was not a very happy mood. But the point of this story is, would I drive on that same route again? It was a cut across country. Would I encounter another deer? Would I allow this fear to overcome me? And you can ask me afterwards what you think I did. We have the power of choice to respond to adversity in our lives, to succumb to fear, to avoiding roots again. But what can lead to fear is isolation and lostness as well. We have the power to choose to be overcomers, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, that we are overcomers through Christ who loves us. And each day we can take a step forward through the gift of love and strength to love. As human beings, we tend to look back at rosy-colored glasses at the past sometimes, and the glorious past. And sometimes the church general, not this church, can have sort of a Dad's Army attitude. You've seen Dad's Army, where the glorious past of the you know, and how the TV program images Great Britain. But sometimes we need more of a Star Trek attitude as a church. We are going to places to be found, that are to be explored and discovered. And verse 11, David gives himself a really good talking to. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. He's counseling himself, and he's reminding himself that God is above his situation. There's an organization that I've engaged with called the Legatum Institute. It's based in Mayfair in London, and it's a think tank. And earlier this year, they published in the Times a happiness well-being survey. And Christina Adone reported on this. And the question was, how can a slum dweller be happier than a city high flyer in London? And Nelly was one of the researchers who was collecting data for Gallup poll. And one of the interviewers went to Sri Lanka, and they saw this woman, middle-aged woman with two children and a husband, and it was in a shantytown, this tent that she was living in. There was a coal stove cooking some kind of stew. And the interviewer approached this woman and said, "Tell me how satisfied, how happy you're feeling on a scale of 1 to 10. 10 is great, 1 is terrible." And this woman said, "I am incredibly happy. I have food only for that night," I hasten to add. She didn't know where next day's food was going to come from. She had her children and her husband, and she had a dwelling. And it reminds us about where is our happiness, where is our well-being. In verse 8, "By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." There are two types of fear in our lives. There's destructive fear, and then there's healthy fear. So the healthy fear is quite easy to get into. Healthy fear is that when you cross the road, you need to look left and right and listen and go carefully. Healthy fear is that if I'm cooking you Sunday lunch, beware, you might not see the next day. Destructive fear is when people want to steal from you, take the life that God has given you. Now, there are certain heroes that we have in life. Some of them are with the Lord, face-to-face, presence of the Lord. Some of them are still with us. I'm just going to highlight how some of my heroes have faced fear. So one of my heroes is Martin Luther King Jr. And this man, who really was a pioneer for civil rights in the States, received a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning from a white racist saying, "I'm going to bomb your house with your children and your wife in it." Now, you know, in our human body, that those hours of the morning are our lowest ebb. We often see things literally darkly. And he says in his book, Strength to Love, that he sat down at the kitchen table, put his hands, head in his hands, and he'd had a doctor of theology, been a minister of a Baptist church. He said that was a fresh encounter with God, where he gave his whole life, his family, to God. He knew the journey he was on would lead to his life ending. But the impact upon his wife and his children was harder for him. And that was a transformative moment where he took that destructive fear and he gave it to God and became the leader he was. Now, his house was bombed, but his children and his wife survived. Nelson Mandela is another a man who chose not to follow destructive fear and anger after 27 years in prison. And actually is one of the few African leaders who has handed power on before they've died. This man who transformed that country with his great leadership. Or more recently, another hero is Malala Yousafzai, who had refused to listen to the Taliban and wanted to go to education in Afghanistan. And the Taliban shot her, and you may know she came to the United Kingdom for treatment with a bullet in her head, and is now a UN ambassador. Destructive fear wants to steal what God has taken from us. And if there are those around you who are stealing your peace, You need to listen to the words of the apostle who wrote these words to Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. God does not want you, me, or King David to live under a blanket of destructive fear. So I want to close this with three points. We need to face our fears. And sometimes we need just to talk to ourselves. So my older son, Samuel, he's got almost a perfect set of teeth. And earlier this year, I had to take him to an emergency dentist because he was in pain with his tooth. And we live up towards Colchester. So the nearest dentist I could get at short notice was here in Chelmsford. So I brought him down to the appointment. And the dentist was fantastic, by the way, just in case you know them. And he was fantastic. I was sitting in the waiting room. I had my laptop doing some work. And next to me was an 8-year-old boy and his mother. And then opposite me was, I think, about an 17, 18-year-old boy with his carer. So I went into the where my son was on the, you know, dentist chair, had his injection. And I was in there, and then we came out, waited for the effect of the anesthetic. He went back in. I decided not to go back in. I thought, he'd be fine. He'd be fine. So there am I working on my laptop, and suddenly I hear these noises. This, going on. So it wasn't very good. The little boy said, "Mummy, I don't want to go in there. He's going to hurt me." The 18-year-old boy walked out of the waiting room off. And I, being the very thoughtful, loving father, was holding back laughing. Why do I mention this story? So we had to go back for further treatment. And I was sitting in the waiting room while Samuel was being treated, thinking, right. And the reason, he had perfect silence. And what Samuel had done, he had talked to himself. He prepared himself. Just as King David had said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And that was, for Samuel, a reality. It was quiet as a church mouse. I think the second thing, as we face such uncertainty, is to use Scripture. And you know all of this, but sometimes it's surprising how fear even takes out the practical from our lives. Use Scripture to feed our minds. So there are verses that you will hold that are golden texts to nourish you. So, for example, for me, Psalm 27 is a beautiful psalm that will nourish my soul if I'm facing adversity or uncertainty. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I should be afraid? I mention that because when you're facing traffickers who want to hurt you and hurt your colleagues, you need to know actually that God is bigger than all of that. In fact, the God who loves me created the whole universe. The one I should fear the most loves me and you the most. So find those verses, put them on your phone, put them on your mirror in the bathroom, put them on your car dashboard, remind yourself and feed yourself. Thirdly, we need to pray about the things that concern us, that put destructive fear into our lives. If we don't deal with it in prayer, then we're never going to deal with it. I heard this story of Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. He does a lot of international flying, teaching church leaders across the world. He said the worst flight he's ever been on was, because of the weather, was in Bangkok flying back to the States. There was a typhoon going on, a hurricane, and they were really surprised that they boarded the plane. I mean, it was just mayhem going on. And it taxied down the runway, and everyone was really quiet and surprised that amidst all the typhoon, this flight was going to take off. So it did take off, and as it was ascending, suddenly This is an emergency. Brace, brace, comes over the tannoy. And there is all mayhem goes on, screaming, shouting. And this goes on whilst the plane's ascending on its trajectory. And it goes on for several minutes and suddenly it goes off. And over the tannoy, oops, sorry, hit the wrong button. And you can imagine the frustration by those passengers, and the captain gave out free drinks to everyone because of the frustration. But the lady sitting next to Bill Hybels was very acute in how he had handled himself that in what was potentially, was this plane going down? And he said to her, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus Christ. And I just prayed and gave my life afresh back to God. If this is my time, then it's his appointed time. Secondly, I prayed for my family and my loved ones, that we were in a right relationship, and give my wife and my children, my grandchildren to God. And that's why I was silent. That's why I was peaceable. I had a right relationship. Prayer is powerful, friends. And let's pray together as we close this part. Father God, we thank you that David did discover that when he put his hope in you, that overcame his fear, that you are trustworthy. And so, Father, we pray in this coming week that our focus will be on you and your purposes and plans for our lives. We pray, O God, that we would know the call that you have for us, serving at home, at work, in the community, through the church, whatever it may be, Lord, that we'll have that peace that we're in your slipstream, even if it feels like we're swimming against the tide. And we pray, God, that we will take each gift, day as a gift, with a deep sense of thankfulness for all that you give us. Lord, we pray that you give hope to people here, a sense of your Holy Spirit lifting the future that is yours and yours alone. We pray for that light and that love to fill hearts and lives. Fill hearts and lives across our islands, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.